Leviticus chapter 18 this evening is where we will begin, Leviticus 18. I appreciate Dan selecting the songs that he did tonight and the chance for us to think about our future, and that future certainly is bright. I was kind of hoping we'd sing all the verses, I'm bound for the promised land, but that's okay. Dan selected 1 and 4 there. We have a bright and happy future awaiting us, just as God had a promised land for the Hebrews. And yet between Egypt and the promised land, there was a wilderness. And we are, I think, metaphorically speaking, marching through a wilderness right now. And there are aspects of our current existence which are difficult. And I want to address one of those tonight. I spoke on this a year ago, and as we go through the message, I'll give more explanation why I think it's important for us to consider it again. We will be looking at abuse tonight, and I will do so in a way that is tactful, seeing that we have a wide variety of ages here tonight. I'll do so in a way that is appropriate from a language standpoint. And yet I trust that even as we have a wide variety of ages, it will give us opportunities to have conversations perhaps with our children that we haven't had for a while and probably should. It will give us opportunities to be thinking and praying for protection, for conversion, for forgiveness, for repentance, for a whole host of things that God has given to us to deal with the problems of sin on this side of that flowing river. And so with that in mind, we'll begin tonight with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are in need of you each time we come to your word. And Lord, I just ask that you would give to us the scriptural information we need. Lord, give to us the applications of truth from your word that will make us wise believers, helpful believers, hopeful believers, aware believers. Lord, I pray that through all of this, we would see and remember and appreciate more the forgiveness and the power of the cross for those affected in a variety of ways. Lord, I ask that you would guide us rightly through your messenger tonight. I pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. April 10th in the News Herald, there was an article that started this way. Downtown Painesville was once again transformed Wednesday into a temporary home for 2,584 shiny blue pinwheels planted in Veterans Park to help raise awareness for Child Abuse Prevention Month in Lake County. Pinwheels for Prevention is Prevent Child Abuse America's signature event commemorating prevention activities nationwide during April. The number of pinwheels was chosen this year to represent the number of calls that the Lake County Job and Family Services responded to last year. If you do the math on that, those 2,584 pinwheels represent calls responded to. That would be 7 calls per day, 1 call every 3 hours in Lake County. This is something that the community raises awareness about. And as we'll look through, as we'll go through the message tonight, we will notice that it is not something that simply happens out there. It's not something that we are, in fact, insulated from, because I don't know if I could have asked for a better example of relevance than what Tom shared with us tonight during his testimony. Don't know what stage of this woman's life those things occurred, but they happen. And they happen to people we know about, but we might not know about it. Are we ready when perhaps God in his providence will let us know about it? The message tonight will not be able to address every single angle of the topic. There will be some things that I will not be able to address, and I apologize in advance for leaving some things unsaid that perhaps should have been said. And I'm more than happy to talk with you if you feel as if there's something you need to know more about, or there's something that should have been addressed, and I'll make a point to do that the next time I speak on this. Also, just to be clear, I am not seeking to address any past situations that may have occurred here at Bible Community Church, because I don't know all the facts, and I've not gone on some sort of hunt to find out all the facts. I'm seeking to address this in a general way, looking at the present and the future. Third, I'm addressing this with no current suspicions in mind, which I think is really the perfect time to talk about it. I don't have anyone's face in mind as I talk about these things. That would be extremely uncomfortable, make it extremely difficult. We talk about it now when there's no name attached to it, so that, God forbid, the day there might be a name attached to it, and we already have thought about what Scripture has to say and what we're supposed to do. And then my last introductory comment is that we need to think about this topic in terms of grace and truth. Abuse is the overarching topic. But if there are two words I'd love for you to take away from this message tonight, it is grace and truth. Grace and truth. Because both perpetrator and victim need to know who is right and who is wrong and where God is. Grace and truth. It would be easy for us to lean on one rail to the neglect of the other, and we would make a huge mistake if we did that. We need to keep this topic on both rails of grace and truth. First tonight, I'd like for us to consider abuse in our society. It is both immoral and illegal. Leviticus chapter 18 gives us the society rules for the Hebrews' new nationwide code. And I'm not going to read all of verses 1 to 18. It would be publicly uncomfortable and not helpful in a number of ways, but I want to summarize the text with verse 6. None of you shall approach any one of his close relatives to uncovered nakedness. I am the Lord. I think we can certainly get the sense that if your eyes were to scan down the next 12 verses, that God very clearly delineates that there are boundaries for our relationships, and there are boundaries for the most intimate of relationships. And God, for His chosen people, codified what those boundaries are, and those are eternal in nature. They are not just for a time and place, but they are, in fact, timeless. Perhaps timeless is a better word than eternal. Timeless, covering how all societies should operate and how we should think about relationships. There are a variety of ways in which adults can hurt children, and one of those is addressed here in Leviticus chapter 18. If you would just go over to chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 2. Say to the people of Israel, any one of the people of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn in Israel who gives any of his children to Molech shall surely be put to death. The people of land shall stone him with stones. Those of you are aware of Bible history. You know that Molech was that deity to whom children were sacrificed. And so we find once again in God's law, not only a prohibition against idolatry, but prohibition of a practice that was specifically aimed at children, and a practice that cheapened the life of those children. And this is not surprising. As you and I look at Matthew chapter 18, I'd like for you to turn to this passage and one other, and a couple others. But if you turn to Matthew 18, children as those under the care of their parents, children as those who are weak and vulnerable, were of particular concern to God throughout the Old Testament, and that extended on into the New Testament. We don't have time to look at all the references to the orphans and the widows as they're mentioned numerous times in the Psalms or in the prophets, but we do read these verses in Matthew chapter 18, starting verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be far better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea." I recognize this passage is not communicating to us directly about abuse or harm, but it certainly points out to us what Jesus thought of children and what Jesus thought of those who would do anything negative or wicked to a child. You could get that sense most certainly from reading Leviticus 19 about the punishment for the sins that we read there. God takes those things very seriously, and in His order, His arrangement, in His government, these things are immoral and they are illegal. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3-8 tell us that this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain or stay away from fornication. That word is an overarching word. The ESV, it's just noted as sexual immorality. That's an overarching word indicating any sort of activity of intimacy except between a married couple. And so we understand that God's morality is His will. It is for our sanctification, and it is to flee these things, abstain from these sorts of things. In our society, we can thank the Lord that, at least at this present time, what is immoral to God is viewed as immoral to our society, and therefore it is illegal. And there is a legal element that we need to keep in mind here as well. Romans 13 reminds us that we are to let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. In our country, it is illegal, rightfully so, and it is prosecuted, and rightfully so. And so we remember the legal aspect, and we remember that those who prosecute, wittingly or unwittingly, and I would say most of the time unwittingly, those who prosecute are servants of God. They are doing what they are doing, as I said, unwittingly, but with the authority of God behind them. And thank the Lord that they do so. Thank the Lord that we do not live in anarchy, but that we live in a country of laws. We live in a system that, while it may not be perfect, is just in the main and on the whole, and does due diligence in investigation and in prosecution, and they are God's servants, and so we, as it says, would be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. It is immoral, and it is illegal, and so it is doubly noted as something that no one should ever be involved in. The morality of it is clear to us, and the morality The immorality of it, actually, is what I'm meaning. The immorality of it is clear, and the immorality of it extends beyond the walls of our homes or our churches. This is not a preference. This is not a conviction. This is a command, and that command even goes beyond our religious expressions, but that command goes even to what our legal system has decided. Abuse in society is immoral and illegal. But I'd like for a second tonight, and we'll spend most of our time here, to contemplate, unfortunately, abuse in the church, whether it be physical, whether it be otherwise. Let's think for a moment about abuse in the church. Those who study the topic have estimated that 1 in 4 girls before the age of 14 will be hurt. 1 in 5 or 6 boys before the age of 18 will be hurt. Those numbers, as you think about them, are staggering. Those numbers are the best estimation of those who do this, who study this, and who work with these cases. They're the best estimation because there is so much under-reporting. Those who abuse, those who violate are manipulative, and they are able to keep their victims quiet through a variety of threats and other circumstances. And those numbers are numbers that are for the general population here in the United States. And one might think, well, those numbers are out there. But those who study churches estimate that the numbers are actually quite similar, even within churches. The fact of the matter is that it is real and not imagined. 1 year ago, a 41-year-old man was arrested after 2 men told investigators with the Greenville County Sheriff's Office that he'd engaged in inappropriate behavior with them while they were teenagers. These things took place at a church called Hampton Park Baptist Church down in Greenville decades ago. And that church is very much within our sphere of churches. In 2008, a 27-year-old South Carolina woman filed a lawsuit against a Baptist church in Downers Grove, Illinois, because she had been abused for 4 years starting when she was 14. Her youth pastor, Ed Green, pled guilty in court to assault, and he was sentenced March 27th to 4 years in state prison. Ed and I worked together as camp counselors a number of years ago. We served on the same pastoral staff for a few years before he was sentenced. A year ago, Jack Scott, the pastor of First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana, was arrested. He pled guilty and was sentenced to 12 years in federal prison for abusing a 16-year-old girl. These are not simply things that happen in other kinds of churches. They happen in churches like ours. And they happen to people, if I can say it, like you. I've been here for 5 years. I don't try and find out who's who, certainly not on this topic. That would be certainly bad form and quite unloving. But as recently as about 4 weeks ago, I learned of someone whom we attend church with who has dealt with this in the past, who's experienced this in the past, probably a better way to say it. There's really no merit or benefit in us trying to think of who that is. Perhaps that person would someday talk to you. Would you be ready to talk to them in a biblical way and speak with them? Perhaps there is a young person who we would have no idea is dealing with this. Are we ready to do the right thing for them and for the perpetrator? It happens in churches like ours. And so we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to report. This is where we must again remember grace and truth. Grace and truth. We might think grace means that we get help simply from the pastor. We might think that grace means, well, it was probably just a one-time mistake. Grace might say to us, or we might think that grace means that there's maybe some circumstances we don't know about and we won't bother with it. But the truth of the matter is that Romans 13 tells us that we are to be in subjection to our governing authorities. And the laws of our state require that when there is a reasonable suspicion, that we report. And that extends to myself as well. I'm not going to bore you with reading Ohio Code tonight. It's not particularly beneficial for our time here, but right in front of me are the words in black and white that require teachers and nurses, counselors, therapists, child care workers, administrators, day camp workers, etc., and many others, to report where there might be suspicion, where one would reasonably conclude that there's the possibility. You and I might say, well, I mean, this would really mess things up. This could shake things up. This could jar things. A quote from one man who has far more experience than I, who says this: "The moral and legal responsibility of every Christian, especially every Christian leader and minister, must be to report any suspicion of the abuse of a child to law enforcement authorities. Christians are sometimes reluctant to do this, but this reluctance is both deadly and wrong. Sometimes Christians are reluctant to report suspected abuse because they do not feel that they know enough about the situation, and they are afraid of making a false accusation. This is the wrong instinct. We do not have the ability to conduct the kind of investigation that is needed, nor is this assigned to the church. This is a function of government as instituted by God, according to Romans 13. Waiting for further information allows a predator to continue and puts children at risk. This is itself an immoral act that needs to be seen for what it is." If there is an accusation made and you or I go to the authorities, they have the experience and they have the skill set to either rescue a child from abuse, or they have the skill set and the experience to clear a good man or a good woman's name. The church doesn't have those capabilities. We as elders are not investigators. We don't know what to ask. In fact, those who advise churches say that if church leadership gets involved, they can actually make the whole investigation process more difficult by tipping off the alleged and perhaps resulting in some sort of blackmail or some sort of threat or coercion that would impede the progress. Do we want questions or do we want answers? If we want answers, we let those who are qualified do it. And how will that take place? It will take place when those of us who know report. That's what we'll do here at Bible Community Church and Mentor Christian School. We'll follow the law and we'll report so that justice can be done for the good of both the victim and the alleged perpetrator. We'll let the God-given authorities do their jobs so that we can get to the bottom of it and not have questions that kind of linger for months and years and decades. We'll follow the law. And by obeying the law and obeying the Lord, there is greater opportunity for good to come out. As we think about abuse in the church, we need to think about help for the victim. Won't you turn to the book of Psalms, Psalm 107. Abuse in the church is real, not imagined. Abuse in the church must be reported. Abuse in the church must provide help for the victim. Grace and truth. There is so much that could be said about this. There's so much that must be said. It is, quite honestly, a message in and of itself. I want to summarize with these thoughts. Why does there need to be help for the victim? Let's remember this. A fallen leader has never stopped the progress of the gospel, whether he be youth pastor, pastor of tens of thousands. Fallen leader has never stopped the progress of the gospel and never will. Jesus said he would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. What is man? But I do not believe, this writer says, I do not believe we are proclaiming the gospel well when we do not put priority on first things, namely the victim and his or her family. Many leave their faith. Trust-violated victims often battle depression, addiction, struggle to form healthy adult intimate relationships, and may be tempted to become abusers themselves. Victims who stay in the church have to work hard to create an internal truce between their experience of abuse and the message of Jesus. We need to help the victim because of verses like Psalm 107, verses 19 and 20. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Psalm 147:3 tells us that God heals the brokenhearted and binds up the wounds. See, my friends, we are dealing with people whose scars and whose wounds are deep. They're not visible. They're not bandageable. They're not treatable in the sense of a broken bone or a cracked rib. But they are real nonetheless. And what is so easy is for blame to be attached for the victim. Romans 16 gives us the mindset of those who have uncontrolled appetites. Romans 16:18 says, "For such persons do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery they deceive the hearts of the naive." If you were to read the way abusers groom and manipulate their victims, you would be sickened. The flattery and the smooth talk. You would be sickened at the trust that is violated. And you would be saddened to know that so many times the abusers prey on those they think they can convince deserve it, or no one really cares. So, my friends, as you and I, in God's providence, come in contact with those who need help, we need to remember to help them by declaring justice. God is just, and we are to do justice. Micah 6:8, he has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? Psalm 82:3 says, give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. We declare that God is just. We give opportunity for God to be just as we let the legal system handle these situations. We give hope and help to victims when we show them that there is a law and that the person who has hurt them is accountable to that. And that's why we report. We give them hope and help because inside the pain that they are feeling, they are crying out for justice. You and I as a church can't give that justice. We can only point to the God-ordained justice that is available through the legal system. And then we can point them as well to the God-ordained justice that exists in our universe and will exist for eternity. The God-ordained justice, the lake of fire for those who do not repent. The God-ordained justice of Calvary for those who do. Justice takes two different shapes. Either we pay for our sins, or Jesus pays for our sins. And our repentance or lack of it determines who that payer is. We tell them that God is just. We show them Scripture, and we do this over time. You and I know the difference between a skinned up knee and a broken femur and a torn ACL. And those who are abused do not have scraped up knees. It's something closer to the broken femur or the torn ACL. It's a wound that takes time and skill to be addressed. It takes a prolonged period of time to work through. And Scripture has the answers. I wonder if we would take the time to learn those answers, to be ready. There's more that could be said. We'll need to move along. There should also be help for the perpetrator. Because you see, in this sort of scenario, there is not one victim, there are two victims. There's one perpetrator, there is one who must bear the punishment for his or her sins, but let us not forget that there are, in fact, two victims. There is the child who has been victimized, and yet the perpetrator has been a victim of his or her flesh as well. This does not negate the necessity of punishment. This does not set aside what the legal system can and must do. But my friends, we are reminded in 1 Corinthians 5 and 1 Corinthians 6 that there are a slew of horrific public sins that the people at Corinth were engaged in. And Paul put a contrast in those verses and noted that by faith in Jesus Christ's death and resurrection, people had been washed, justified, and sanctified. Which takes care of the eternal ramifications. And if there are temporal ramifications that must be endured, then so be it. But we must be ready to help the perpetrator as well with grace and truth. The truth that sin must be punished. The truth that restitution must take place. The grace of 1 Corinthians 5 and 1 Corinthians 6 in mind. How might we avoid such situation? A few final thoughts about avoiding. We would be wise as a church to screen, and we have and are doing that. We do that for reasons that are both legal and spiritual, and we will continue to do that. We seek to have wise policies that avoid any suspicion or the opportunity for these sorts of sins to take place. I think avoidance can also be helped by transparency and communication. Parents, be wise for you and I to recognize what professionals call grooming behavior. Some sort of relationship between children and adults that goes beyond what would seem right and normal. A relationship that seems to be exclusive, focused on perhaps gift-giving, extra attention that seems unwarranted, and this is not to turn us all into spies and questioners, but just being wise people. I appreciate Sunday school teachers who will take their class on a trip, day trip of some sort, so I don't think we have to look at those things and say, is there an ulterior motive there? But I think we need to be wise. I think we need to communicate with each other. We can avoid these things as we have transparent communication with elders or pastors. Perhaps tonight I'm speaking to someone or someones who are fighting temptation in this area. Perhaps you are not fighting temptation, you are giving in this area. I'm not going to look around, I just want to talk for a moment. My friend, if you are fighting temptation in this area, come talk to me or talk to one of your elders. You may think that this would ruin your life, but my friend, it would be better for you to face the consequences now than to hurt someone else anymore in the future. Be far better for you to confess this before the Lord and confess it as having broken the law before the law. See yourself removed from instances where you could sin more and to be put into a situation where you will make the restitution that in fact can be helpful to your soul. And you will also put yourself in a position where you can receive accountability, help, counseling. You will be treated with grace and truth. If you are fighting temptation in this area, if you are giving in to temptation in this area, communicate with transparency with your elder or pastors. Elders or pastor. Yes, we will do what we must do according to the law, but we will also do what we must do according to Scripture to help you. 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is heinous sin. There is sin which, as it were, goes beyond the pale. But my friend, Calvary pays the price for every sin committed. There is help there. We want to help you there. Parents, communicate transparently with your children. Parents can help their children develop clear physical boundaries. Parents can help their children recognize inappropriate behavior. Help them to know where it's wise to be alone. Help them to know what is appropriate as they interact with various people. Parents need to help, as parents do this, they need to recognize some statistics. Those who abuse, in 5% of the situations, 5% of those who abuse do so in an institution. 10% of those who abuse are involved with a stranger. 40% abuse a friend or acquaintance. 40% abuse a friend or acquaintance. And 68% abuse a family member. Yes, we should beware of strangers, but we need to teach our children what the boundaries are on their bodies. They need to know that that goes for anyone that they come in contact with. Uncomfortable topic, and we're at the end. I've mentioned grace and truth a number of times. I do so for this reason. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Romans 8 tells us that we are saved to be sanctified, to be conformed to the image of Christ, and the image of Christ is full of grace and truth. So we don't take up stones to stone. We don't brush accusations under the rug. We take the gospel and the Savior who is full of grace and truth. And as a church, we seek to put that into practice in this situation as we desire to do in so many others. I trust that through our time here tonight, we're better able to help those who need this sort of help. When will it come? I don't know. It's kind of like being prepared for your clothes catching on fire. You don't learn when it happens. Each one of us here knows what to do. You stop, you drop, and you roll because you thought about it beforehand. You kind of had it drilled into you ahead of time. The chances are that we'll encounter this as a church at some point. We won't have time then to catch up and try and get it right. We need to be ready now with grace and truth to beware, to take precautions, to report, to love, to remind who God is, to remind where justice is, and to seek the healing of those who are hurt and the repentance of those who do the hurting. May God give us grace and truth for what his providence may bring. Won't you stand with me and we'll simply close in prayer. I don't know that singing would be our best thing here, and yet I recognize without music, the end of our service together will feel somewhat awkward. Let's just simply pray and think. And then when we say amen, we fellowship in love. We fellowship trusting God to give us grace. Our Heavenly Father, you are the God of all grace, and you are the God of all comfort. You are the Lord, and you have set boundaries. God, we would ask that in your mercy, you would prevent us from sinning in this way. We ask in your mercy you would protect our children from this harm. Lord, we ask in your mercy that your Holy Spirit would give us the grace and the courage to do what is right if we end up encountering this. We need your help. At this point, Lord, we are in need of the Holy Spirit making intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered because we don't even know exactly what we should pray for. But Lord, we know that we want you to be exalted. We want truth to be exalted. We want justice to be done because you are just and you've commanded us to do justice. Lord, we want truth to prevail. And Lord, we want healing to take place. Healing because of the tree on which Jesus died that can transform us from the inside out so that we can forgive, we can rightly understand right and wrong. The healing that takes place as you heal up bitterness. The healing that takes place as we are savaged by temptation that seems heinous but seems inescapable. Lord, we pray that you would be honored if these situations come our way. God, we pray that you would make us a body that is able and ready to help those who in the past have dealt with this, are dealing with it today, but have kept it bottled up. God, make us a people who are full of compassion as you are full of compassion. Make us a people who take the truths of the gospel and explain them and apply them to situations that go beyond conversion, for the gospel is for our Christian living as well. Heavenly Father, we do not know what a day might bring forth. Use your word to prepare us, and use your word to heal your people. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.